This morning I want to preach on the most sober and solemn doctrine in the Bible. I want to preach on the doctrine of eternal punishment. Of the following topics, which two did Christ talk about the most in his preaching in the Scriptures? Heaven, marriage, money, children, hell, or sandals? Hell. Hell and money. The two things that we don't want to hear preaching on. Hell and money were the two most prominent subjects that Jesus Christ spoke of when he was on this earth. Eternal death, eternal punishment, the place of torment. A Bible-believing church is one that believes in the doctrine of eternal punishment and preaches it. The doctrine of eternal punishment is that we believe anyone who dies in their sin without coming to Christ as Savior dies and goes to a literal burning hell full of torment until they face the great white throne judgment where they are forever cast into the lake of fire. The Bible breathes this doctrine. Jesus Christ preached this doctrine when he was on earth. Hell is the final destiny of unbelievers and is variously described by the figures of a furnace of fire, by eternal punishment. Pastors don't want to touch this topic today. Preachers want to be known as being compassionate and inclusive to everyone and therefore are not preaching the doctrine of hell and eternal punishment, but it's still in the Bible and it still needs to be preached. 6 years ago, Rob Bell wrote a book entitled Love Wins, which denies a literal hell. For Rob Bell, hell is merely an emergent purgatory where men like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin are being held for pruning and correction. It has nothing to do with the wrath of God. Hell is simply what we make it, as he writes in his book. If you change your mind and want to go to heaven, all you have to do is find the exit. If hell is too uncomfortable, you will have infinite chances to get right with God by accepting his love, which Bell claims will ultimately melt the heart of every man. And may I say boldly, he's a heretic. To deny the doctrine of a literal hell is unbelievable to me when you study what the Scriptures say about it. Skepticism pertaining to hell commonly presents itself in three general forms. One is to question the nature of hell's fire as to whether it's literal or not. One is to question the reality of hell as a place. And one is to question the length of hell's punishment. When it comes to the doctrine of hell, these are where the skeptics point their arrows and begin to shoot. But the Bible's clear in all three of these cases that it is a literal place, that it is a place where you burn forever and ever, and that there is a real fire in hell. David Cloud reported that in the 1960s and early 70s, there was a new statement of faith adopted and published by Fuller Theological Seminary, in which the old statement's language of Christ assigning unbelievers to eternal punishment, quote, was changed to state that the wicked shall be separated from God's presence. This new statement changed the persons involved from unbelievers to the wicked, and the scope of their fate from eternal punishment to separation from God's presence, thus allowing for greatly broader views to develop. Listen, when you do reading, you must be discerning because people are changing doctrines by words in the doctrinal statement. Here they change the doctrine to do away with eternal punishment. That same year, Christianity Today editor Kenneth Cancer said that he had not heard a sermon on hell in 30 years. This was confirmed by a recent survey of pastors of successful churches in the United States who reported that they almost never preach about hell. It is no wonder that America is no longer a God-fearing nation when we throw out preaching on the doctrine of eternal punishment, the doctrine of hell. In 2001, John Paul II denied the doctrine of hell. He stated that hell is not a physical place, but the state of those who freely and definitely separate themselves from God. He denies that hell is a place of fiery torment and described it rather as the pain frustration and emptiness of life without God. And people today and religions today want to water down the reality of a literal burning hell. But the Bible has not. There's a denial of hell. Bertrand Russell, Britain's celebrated agnostic, suggested that one of the reasons he could not be a Christian was because Jesus Christ believed in hell. He said, I cannot be a Christian because I know what Jesus Christ believes. Even an agnostic knows the statements of Scripture enough to believe that the Bible teaches a literal hell. And so today, man has set up escape routes, such as purgatory, such as annihilationism, which denies eternal punishment. It's the view that lost people in hell will be exterminated after they have paid for the penalty for their sins. But the Bible describes it as eternal fire. We've taken and created the escape route of reincarnation, which denies hell and denies a free will, and that people just come back in different life forms time after time again. Why? All because we don't want to face the reality of what God gave us in a real hell. Others say that hell exists only in this life. Another way of hell is to deny hell is by ignoring it. In 1986, Martin Marty, senior editor of the Christian Century, spoke of the passing of hell from modern consciousness as one of the major, if still largely undocumented, modern trends. Thus, the need for a Bible-believing church to not only believe the doctrine, but to declare it, that there is a hell. There's the denial of hell, but I want you to see a defense of hell or a defense of eternal punishment. If there is no hell this morning, my friend, then Jesus was misguided. Then the blood of Christ is useless. Then sin is nothing but a joke. Then the cross means absolutely nothing. Then death can be regarded as a friend instead of an enemy. If there is no hell, then the judgment of God is just a bad dream. But I'm here to say that there is a real, literal, burning hell. It's undeniable because of many reasons. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, I want you to see the use of hell in Psalm 116 and verse number 3. There's a defense of hell because of the Old Testament use of the word hell. The word is the word Sheol. It's used 60 times in our Old Testament. It's translated hell 31 times, and the grave 31 times, and the pit 3 times. In Psalm 116, verse number 3, the Bible says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow." The Old Testament teaching of hell is the state of individuals after death, that they will suffer after death. In Proverbs 27, and verse number 20, it says this, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." In Daniel chapter 12, and verse number 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." In Psalm 16, and verse number 10, it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The Old Testament used the term hell as it related to Sheol, and in Sheol it speaks of suffering. But that's not the only defense from the Scriptures this morning. I want you to understand that Jesus speaks about hell. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, I cannot take you through all the Old Testament references this morning, but the Old Testament references surely do describe a suffering after death. It describes darkness in Job 17. It describes it as a place of conscious existence in Isaiah 14, verses 9 through 15. It's a place of judgment for the unrighteous in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 14. But Jesus speaks about hell. In Matthew 25 and verse number 41, it says, "Then shall I say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." In verse number 46 of the same chapter, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous in the life eternal. Listen, Jesus is no liar. In fact, he's called the truth. And when he spoke in Matthew 25 and forecasted a day where he would send people into everlasting punishment, into everlasting fire, he was speaking the truth, my friend. He was speaking it to you today, that there is a literal, burning, real hell that will last forever. The New Testament use of hell has two words attached to it. One is the word Hades. It's used 10 times in our New Testament. 7 of those times it refers to punishment or judgment. Hades refers to a temporary place of suffering for the unredeemed souls of mankind. It is temporary in the sense that all of the souls in this place will exit and be reunited with their body when they are summoned to the great white throne judgment. And so we have a place called Hades, translated as hell in the New Testament, as a temporary place, only a temporary place in the sense that one day those that are in hell will be called out to stand before the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. This is the second death, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The word Gehenna is the other New Testament word used in reference to hell. It's used 12 times in the New Testament, and 11 of those times Jesus Christ uses this word. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 22. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 22. The Bible says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Jesus speaking. Later in the same chapter, in verse number 29 of Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." In verse number 30, it says, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." It is better to have a hand cut off or an eye poked out and lose it for the rest of this life than to have your body in the flames of hell forever. It's what Jesus is speaking here. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The Bible's very, very serious. Jesus spoke on the doctrine of hell. There are words that help us to understand the defense of hell, like the word Gehenna and the word Hades and the word Sheol. But there's also the phrase lake of fire mentioned in the Bible. It occurs 5 different times in the book of Revelation. It occurs in Revelation chapter 19, in Revelation chapter 20. It occurs in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 14, the Bible says this in verse number 10. "The same shall drink of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." It's speaking of those that receive the mark in the forehead in the great tribulation. What's the Bible saying? They will face eternal torment, the torment of fire and brimstone. Verse number 11, it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." What's it saying of those that will receive the mark in the great tribulation? In eternal history, they will have no rest day or night. In eternal history, the Bible says the smoke of their torment will ascend up. The Bible says forever and ever and ever. My friend, this morning, you must live with the reality that there is a real place of eternal punishment according to the Scriptures. There's the denial of hell. There's the defense of hell. And I could spend more time on that point, but there's the description of hell. In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12, it says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Outer darkness, as dark as it gets, is what hell is like, where there's people that are weeping uncontrollably as they are tormented forever and ever. There's gnashing or grinding of teeth, the Bible says. This is what hell is like. Jesus painted a picture for us of what hell would be like. In Mark chapter 3, verse number 29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. You say, preacher, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what it is. It's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. It's the sin of putting the Holy Spirit off in your life and refusing to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Bible says of that person, he's in danger of eternal damnation. That's what awaits him. It's described as eternal damnation, as a place of outer darkness, as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's described as the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 1. It's described as a place of no rest day or night. Can I ask you a question this morning? How long can you go without resting? How many days can you make it without any rest? No sleep. Here the Bible says, forever you'll experience that. Forever. Day and day after day and night after night. No rest in hell. No place to lay your head. No place to calm your mind. No place to give your body a rest. Listen, hell's a real place, and it's a real place of torment this morning. I can't describe it as vividly as I wish I could describe it to you from what I understand on the pages of Scripture. It's the place for the devil and his angels. It's a furnace of fire in Matthew 13, verse number 42. It's a place where the worm dieth not in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 44. A bottomless pit, a place where you feel like you're free falling, a place where worms are, a place where they're not going to die, a place of no rest day or night, a place of weeping, a place of wailing, a place of gnashing of teeth. This is not a place where you want to go. Nor do I want anybody to go. That's why we preach on a hell. Because it's a real place. The fire's not going to be quenched in hell. God's not going to look down after 30 minutes and say, okay, they've had enough, let me pour some water on it. The Bible says the fire is not quenched. It will burn and burn forever. It's a place where you can think. It's a place where you can feel. It's a place where you can hear, where you can express yourself. It is a place where you can look back and see where you could have been. It's agony and torment beyond your wildest imaginations. Hell is a place of torment. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. It's a place where you're fully conscious. It's dark and there's no way out. No way out ever. From a place called hell. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He lived in comfort on this earth. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. He didn't live in comfort on this earth. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither that can they pass to us that would come from thence. Boy, there's some people in hell this morning that, oh, if they just had somebody to comfort them. But nobody can get to them. And they can't get from there to anybody else. Hell's locked up. Hell's a place of no out, no escape, no exits in hell, the Bible describes here. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Hell is physical. The rich man, immediately following death, was in hell. And in hell, his eyes are mentioned. He lifted up his eyes. What in the world? Where am I? His tongue is mentioned as being parched and thirsty, begging for somebody to just take the tip of his finger and cool his tongue with a drop of water. It's a physical place. It's not an imaginary place. It's not a symbolic place. It's a physical place. When you die without Jesus Christ, my friend, I don't say this harshly. I say it with a burdened heart this morning. You die without Christ, you'll be in hell forever. It's not a place that you want to go to. Hell's a physical place, but it's a permanent place. In Luke 16, the misery of hell is described as there's a missionary in hell called the rich man. And he said, go to my five brethren. I don't want any of them to come to this place. Somebody go and tell them. And Abraham said, well, the prophets will. And the rich man came back and said, no, send somebody, send a physical person to go and tell them about hell. Tell them they don't want to come here. Tell them they need to receive Christ. The rich man became a missionary, once he had experienced just a few minutes in hell. It's a permanent place. It's difficult for us as Americans to understand that. Whenever we buy anything, there's always a refund, a warranty, a guarantee, a return policy, a way out. But hell, there's no way out. It's forever. There's no evaluation period. There's no trial run. No refund if you don't like it. Once you're there, you don't leave. Hell's physical. Hell's permanent. Hell is painful. Four times in Luke 16, we have the idea of torments. In verse 23, and in hell, being in torments. Plural, multiple different kinds of torments going on at the same time in the body, in the mind of the rich man. Verse 24, he says, I am tormented in this flame. He was in flames, my friend. Do you understand that this morning? That the rich man crying from hell says, I'm tormented in this flame. As he's burning, as the flames coming up through his body, he's speaking and saying, I'm tormented in this. I can't get out of it. Someone help me. Verse 26 is called the place of torment. In hell, you'll have your memory. Abraham said in verse number 25, remember thou in thy lifetime. The rich man could remember his brothers. He wanted somebody to deliver them. The rich man may have remembered opportunities in which he had to receive Christ. He may have remembered times in which he put off the Holy Spirit of God and the truth of Jesus Christ and receiving Christ and repenting of his sin and thought that he was okay. The rich man in hell had his memory. It was torment. He testifies of hell as an actual place, as an awful place. But thank God it's an avoidable place. Often people say, how could a loving God send someone to hell? And that's a senseless statement. For God doesn't send anyone there randomly. Every person that goes to hell goes there judiciously. What do you mean, preacher? It's written in the Word of God that sin must be paid for. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That means that sin demands death in order to be paid for. There are two options in which that can be paid. One is by the death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the best option. When a person comes to God as a hopeless sinner, and they say, God, I know the penalty for my sin. I am guilty of sin. But God, your word says that Jesus died in my place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, the Bible says he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died. And sir, ma'am, those joining us by way of live stream this morning, he died for you and he died for me. But if your sin is not dealt with through Christ, then your sin will be dealt with by eternal death and punishment in a devil's hell. If you don't accept the payment Jesus made for your sin, then you are agreeing to pay for your sin by yourself. And that is done in hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell because he wants to send them to hell. It is the result of rejecting his offer of free salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. We don't ask this question: how could a good judge send a serial killer to the electric chair? Why don't we ask that question? The answer is because the judge is not the one responsible for the one going to the electric chair. His own choices were. It's the same with God. He is just, and people end up in hell only when they step over the love of God, which was proven when Jesus came to die on the cross. But hell is avoidable. In John chapter 5, verse number 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Just as much as hell is a real place, there's a literal, real hell. So also there is a literal heaven where you can be forever as well. But the difference maker is whether or not you believe on Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." You're saved. You'll never have to face the judgment of God in hell. But it's passed from death unto life. You say, "Preacher, I know hell's torment. How long is it going to last?" It's everlasting fire in Matthew 18, verse number 8. There's a group in hell. There's a people in hell. There's a description of hell. There's a denial. There's a defense of hell. I want you to see the damned in hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 12. It's a sober doctrine. It ought to cause every Christian to work out their own salvation this morning with fear and trembling. If you're lost, you ought not to walk out the doors of this building without getting saved this morning. Amen. You don't play games when it comes to eternity. Right. When it's heaven or hell, you don't sit there and wait and think on it. Say, "I think I'll make a judgment about that next week." You better make a judgment about that this morning. Amen. You better nail down that you're going to heaven this morning. You better be saved. You better come to God as a sinner this morning and believe on Jesus Christ that he died and rose again for your sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 12, "that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, lived in sin, believed not the truth of the gospel," as I'm preaching this morning. They are going to be damned, the Bible says. Who's this crowd in hell? It's Satan. It's the Antichrist. It's the false prophet, according to Revelation 19:20 and Revelation 20:10. It's fallen angels, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. Can you imagine being in a bottomless pit? Can you imagine being in a place that's burning forever and ever with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and no rest day or night, and being with Satan and all his demons? in hell. That's who's going to be there. Revelation 21, verse number 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The crowd's not going to be the crowd that writes you a thank you card every day. The crowd's not going to be the crowd that comes and hugs you in your trial. I want you to know that it's a wicked crowd in hell that you'll be with forever. If there was no torment, that alone would change my mind and say, I must be saved. It's a wicked crowd. Be not deceived in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's the crowd. You say, preacher, you're trying to scare me. Listen, if I could scare you into heaven, I would. If you get saved because you don't want to go to hell, that's not a bad reason to get saved. There's a real hell. I close with Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15. I want you to have a vivid picture in your mind this morning. When hell is delivered up, the deliverance of hell. The Bible says in verse number 11 of Revelation chapter 20, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The picture is this. If you go to hell someday, you'll come out and you'll stand before God at the great white throne judgment. At that great white throne judgment, the Bible says the books will be opened and God will have a record of all your works, all your sins, all the things that you've done against God in your entire life. You'll be judged according to those works. You say, preacher, you're saying I'll go to heaven or hell based upon my works. No, you'll have a grade of hell that you will experience based upon your works. Hell will be worse for some, according to the scripture. You'll be judged according to those works. And then he'll open another book, the Bible says. It's called the Book of Life. And he'll scan through that book, knowing that your name's not in there, but he'll scan through that book. And as he scans through that book and doesn't find your name in that book, the Bible says you are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. My friend, what the Bible teaches here is no small matter. It's the most solemn doctrine in all the Bible, the doctrine of eternal punishment. Dante's classic book, Inferno, while unbiblical, no doubt in its contents, has one right thing about hell. At the beginning of the book, the main character sees a sign at the entrance to hell that says, "Abandon hope, all you who enter here." That's hell. And it awaits for all those who refuse to believe in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." But you don't have to go there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Charles Peace was a notorious English burglar and murderer. He was about to be executed for his crimes when a chaplain came to visit him. The chaplain told Peace about heaven and hell, and Peace replied, "At death's door, sir, I do not share your faith. But if I did, if I believe what you say you believe, then although England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would crawl the length and breadth of it on hand and knee and think the pain worthwhile just to save a single soul from this eternal hell of which you speak. It's a real place. And I ask you this question. Are you 100% certain that if life ended today, that you would go to heaven based upon the scripture, based upon the fact that you have a clear testimony? It's clear in your mind when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you saw that his death, burial, and resurrection was the only answer for your sin, and you prayed and you asked God to save me. I'm not asking if you've prayed to God. That is not a testimony that's going to get you to heaven someday. I am asking, have you been born again? Is it clear in your mind? Man, I know the day. I know the place. I know, I remember hearing the gospel. I remember God convicting me of sin. I remember praying and asking God to save me. Do you have that testimony? And if you don't, then you need to come today and be saved and call upon the name of the Lord and walk out these doors knowing, you know what, based upon the scriptures, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm not going to hell. That can be true for every person this morning.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.